Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Didn't Emily do an amazing job with Mary this morning? Fellas, if we could have some help with my table on the quicker side so I can set this down and don't look awkward standing up here. Just talk amongst yourselves for a second. I love Mary's story. I love it because it's a complicated one. It's really messy, actually. It's real. It's real because it's the perfect representation of the way that God, when he brings us into his will, brings us into an impossible moment. When God wants to connect you and I to the miraculous and partner us with the miraculous, he always asks us to take on a task that there's absolutely no way we can take on. I can't imagine being married. I can't imagine being Joseph. I can't imagine being a part of this story as they were. But I want you to listen to me. As important as Mary is to this story, as important as Joseph is to this story, and as important as this moment was that you just saw portrayed, I want you to hear me. Mary's just one character in a much bigger cast of characters. And that part of the story, even the birth of Jesus, is just one part of an ongoing story, a chapter in an ongoing story being told generation after generation after generation, one in which the story doesn't end until it ends. A story that you are as important of a character as Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, the innkeeper, all of those who we read about centuries ago, you are a character in that very same story. It keeps getting told, but more importantly, it keeps transforming lives. And here's why. Because when you and I encounter love for the first time, and when I say love, don't allow yourselves to go there with explanations and definitions that you've known your whole life about what love is. Because you would be limiting what true love is. Don't allow yourself to think of love in the terms of romantic or I love pizza or I love my dog, I love my family, I love some of the people that I'm going to spend tonight with. Those are all certainly expressions, facets, extensions of love, because the Bible says this: we love because he first loved us. So we're capable of love because he loved us. But you see, up until this moment, no one had ever met love before. Up until the birth of Jesus, love had not existed where you could meet love. Was love present? Yes, because God was present in the universe, because the Bible says God is love. So I want to tell you very quickly today, the way that you and I can encounter true love. We like to listen to Christmas music around our house, and one of my wife's favorite Christmas albums happens to be Stevie Wonder's Christmas. And he has this song, and he sings about the birth of Christ, and he says, "It's the day that love began." I love that song. If I could sing like Stevie Wonder, I'd sing it for you right now. But it truly is the day that love began, and you and I have the opportunity to meet love face to face, just as everyone in this story has done. Take out your notes if you don't have them out. Write this into, and by the way, I don't know if you've looked at your pens in the last several weeks. We're fancy. We have our own pens now. And that makes us a really big deal. I don't know if you know that or not. You guys turn them back in. You're welcome to do that, but keep them, hand them out to somebody, and maybe they'll stop by the website, and maybe they'll come check us out sometime. So feel free to keep those as well. Merry Christmas, by the way. That's what I got you for Christmas. What'd you get me? If I want to truly encounter love, if I want to know what love really is, I have to fill this in, allow my faith to lead me to true love. So listen, we live in a skeptical world. And I guess that's probably good sometimes. Because after all, there are a lot of people, and I mean a lot of people, who want us to believe things that aren't true, from reporters to politicians to celebrities to salespeople to people we know at work and even friends of ours that believe something or they want us to believe them. And those things aren't always true. As a matter of fact, they're often not true. A little bit of truth in them so they sound believable, but in reality, there's a lot of people that want us to believe things that aren't true. So we've learned in our culture, especially recently, to be more skeptical, even cynical, about things that we hear. That means that faith, believing in things that can't be measured, that can't be studied in a lab, that can't be proven scientifically, it means that faith is an often unwelcomed guest in a world full of skeptics. As a matter of fact, people make assumptions about those of us who are people of faith and believe that we're low income, low intelligence, that we don't have a passion for truth or fact. A lot of very negative stereotypes are attached to people of faith. We're not discerning. We don't really want to know truth. We want to believe in fairy tales. But the truth is that faith is the fuel that ignites all pursuits of truth. Let me say that again. Faith is what ignites all pursuits of truth. You have to believe in the thing unknown. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 2, 1 through 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem near Jerusalem during the reign of King Herod. After Jesus's birth, a group of spiritual priests. Now, if you were reading maybe an older translation, it would say magi, or it might say wise men. This is a current translation, and it says spiritual priests from the east who came to Jerusalem and inquired of the people, where is the child who's born of the Jewish people, king of the Jewish people? We observed his star rising in the sky, and we've come to bow before him in worship. Now, much like today, those back then that had the most amount of money got the most amount of education. You had to be wealthy to be able to have tutors and teachers and study for any length of time. Often children then would study very limited amounts of scripture or study very limited amounts of trade information. They were not educated like we were today. So for those who were truly educated, they had to have money. And we know that these spiritual priests, these magi, these wise men, it was inferred and implied that they were intelligent men, learned men, which meant they were wealthy men. Wealthy men had great influence. As a matter of fact, they were often appointed to government positions because of their learnedness. So these were intelligent, studied, learned men of great wealth and great influence who made their way to the place of Jesus' birth. Now, we have nativity scenes that show the three wise men and they're giving gold, frankincense, and myrrh for the children, Frankenstein and myrrh. So we assume that they were there at the manger, and they weren't. We know that they were probably arriving to Jesus closer to when he was maybe toddler age, 2 or 3 years old. One way or the other, they made their way to Jesus because they had studied ancient predictions that we call prophecies, spiritual, religious predictions about what would come. And prophecies are actually held to a higher standard than predictions, because if somebody gives a prophecy and it turns out to not be true, they're a false prophet and they're stoned to death. And here, ancient prophecies had told of a Messiah and told how he would be born and where he would be born. And these men, along with their studies, along with their pursuit of truth, allowed faith in something that could not yet be proven to take them on a multi-year journey to end up at a place where they looked into the eyes of true love. And here's what happened with them. They were moved to worship him. That's completely different than the experience of the shepherds who we love that story. We see that in a lot of our kids' church plays and things like that, where they dress up and they're all the little shepherds, and then an angel comes and they have the cardboard wings on and a bouncing halo that can't quite stay straight on there. And they say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. And they announce the birth of Jesus. Well, I want you to imagine that on a much larger scale than what we see at a children's production, where if in this room all of a sudden there was this radiance and there was this angelic presence, we would all be stunned silent, sit in possible fear, and just wait for this moment to really unfold itself so we could emotionally discern where we're at in all of it. Are we supposed to be afraid? Are we supposed to be enjoying this? Are we supposed to be happy about this? Listen to what it says in Luke 2, 8 through 16. That night in a field near Bethlehem, the shepherds were watching over their flock. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared in radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field with blazing glory of God. And the shepherds were terrified. Circle that. But the angel reassured them, saying, don't be afraid. Circle that word. For I've come to bring you good news, the most joyous news. Circle the word joyous. The world has ever heard, and it's for everyone everywhere. For today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born for you. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah. You'll recognize him by this miraculous sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Then all at once, a vast number of glorious angels appeared. So even more angels joined them, the very armies of heaven, and they praised God and they were singing. Circle that. Glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is peace, circle that, and good hope, circle the word hope. When the choir of angels disappeared back to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go, let's hurry and find this word, capital W. That's what the Bible refers to Jesus as, the word, the living word of God, that is born in Bethlehem, and see for ourselves what the Lord has revealed to us. So they ran into the village and they found their way to Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the feeding trough. Totally different experience than what the wise men encountered. And you know what it was? It was full of emotion, fear, afraid, terror, processing. Then there was news of joy. This is going to change your life. You're going to be happy, the angel said. You're going to be so overwhelmed with happiness. And then the angels began to sing. What happens when we go to a good concert? What happens when we're sitting here and Emily's singing or our worship team's singing? There's emotional responsiveness for us. You see, God came to both of these different spectrums of people and said, it's okay to arrive to me through intellect, and it's okay to arrive to me through emotion, because faith is what brings you to believe in the impossible once you land there. Because both of them, whether shepherds or wise men, worshiped him because they looked love in the eyes. They saw what true love really was. And that leads us to this. If I want to truly encounter what love actually is, I have to allow my heart to be changed by true love. You see, true love is always, always, always transformative. But we're not always transformed by it. When you encounter true love, when you experience true love, when you accept true love, you're always transformed by it. When you meet Jesus face to face, you're always transformed by it if you accept that. You and I have the ability to push back, to remain untransformed. You see, there's those in this story that are really committed in their faith to experience all that God's laid out before them. The wise men, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, those who were battling against cultural norms, those who were battling against loss of reputation, those who were fighting for their faith encountered true love and allowed it to transform them. But there is a character. We don't talk about him much, and it was the innkeeper. I don't know much about him. The Bible doesn't tell us much about him. This much I do know, he didn't make room for them. I don't know what I would have done, but I think if someone pregnant, I mean like 9 months pregnant, like Pastor John's wife, Sigrid, she just gave birth to their baby this morning. Isn't that awesome? That pregnant. If I encountered somebody that pregnant and there wasn't room in my hotel, think, I hope I would be a good enough person to actually say, take my room. I'll sleep on the lobby couch. But I'm not going to send you to the barn. We don't talk much about them because maybe it's hard for us to ascribe motives to them, but I'll tell you this. Every one of us stands here with the same capacity and ability to either make room for Jesus or reject him. A lot of the people in the story made room for Jesus, but there are others that didn't. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that there was unrest in that area because there was news of a Jewish king being born. So there were those who pushed back. But I want you to hear this. When you encounter true love, you're going to know it because, fill this into your notes, when you encounter true love, you're going to be changed. And when you're changed, you're going to forgive more. Above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another, for the love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. I love that passage of scripture because love always produces forgiveness. Love always produces mercy. Love always produces grace. It doesn't ignore sin. It recognizes sin for what it is, this destructive cancer that eats away at the integrity of who God created us to be. But listen to me, love wraps itself around that and infects it with the antidote. It begins to inject into that cancer the only thing that can change it and undo it. Love makes you a forgiving person. It makes you a grace-filled person. It makes you a merciful person who sees people for what they are, understands that they're broken, and it moves you to forgiveness. It also makes you want to live more. And when I say live more, I mean live according to the purpose and the way that God created you. Matthew 9:36, talking about Jesus, when he saw the vast crowds of people, Jesus' heart was deeply moved with compassion because they seemed weary and helpless like wandering sheep without a shepherd. There's two responses to the world around you. You can allow the way the world is acting to make you harder and meaner and more cynical and more angry, or it can move you to compassion because you recognize that they are a people without hope, they're a people without grace, they're a people without love. Says just a few chapters later, though Jesus wanted solitude, he was tired, he wanted to be alone, he needed to sort of resource himself. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them and he healed the sick and the lame. You see, love always makes you want to live your purpose even when you don't feel like living your purpose, and you'll almost never feel like living your purpose. Because there'll always be distractions, there'll always be tiredness, there'll always be exhaustion, there'll always be things that keep you wanting to do everything else but live your purpose. And then it makes you want to give more. 1 John 3:16 says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So listen to this. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. See, Jesus came not to just spread a little love while he was here, but to transform the universe and allow it to never be the same again. And that comes because love always requires sacrifice from us. It always requires that we put the needs of others first. You want to be more loving, be more giving. You want to be more loving, be more compassionate. You want to be more loving, be more grace-filled and forgiving. And then third and finally, if I want to truly encounter what love actually is, I have to allow my motives to be shaped by true love. This is hard because motives are a powerful thing. They are the real reason and often the secret reason that we do something. And the bigger problem is this, that our motives are not even known to us. Not always. Here's why. When you say something to someone or you do something, do you stop and process, what were my motives right there? Or before you do something, do you stop and say, what are my motives to say what I'm about to say? When you fight with your spouse, Do you know if your motive is to win the argument or to gain a victory for your marriage? Oh, well, I think it's proud. When you get into a fight on Facebook, is it to win somebody's heart to a greater truth of who Jesus Christ is, or is it to tell them they're wrong because they voted the way they did? We don't often analyze our motives because we don't live according to a singular motive. If you lived according to a singular motive, you would never question what your motives are. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 16:14 says. Let love and kindness be the motivation behind all that you do. If love and kindness is what motivates you, then you never have to wonder about how it will come out of your mouth, about what you're about to do, because love will always produce good things. Love's not always easy. The Bible says speak truth in love, sometimes telling somebody the truth, that God has a better plan for them, a bigger plan for them than that they're living, and you see them limiting their potential, and lovingly you tell them that there could be more in their life if they just allow God to have a place in their life. But love always allows people to know they're being loved. I love what happened with the shepherds, Luke 2:17 through 18. The shepherds spread the story of what they had experienced and what had been said to them about this child. Everyone who heard their story couldn't stop thinking about its meaning. I love that the experience changed them and transformed them so significantly that they could not help themselves, that their motivation from that point on was to tell people about how this baby child, this God child, changed their lives forever. Listen, I love babies. I am so thrilled for Pastor John and Sigrid. Little Judah, that's his name. So thrilled. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to meet Judah. And I'm going to kiss him on the cheek. And Sigrid's going to hit me because she's going to say, don't spread your nasty germs to my baby, right? As much as I will adore that child, as much as I've adored my own children, never once did I believe that the Christ child had been born into my story. That I had met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah to save the whole world. Never once did I walk away and say, that baby transformed my life. And so I love that the shepherds could not control themselves. Their motivation from that point on was to go and tell people, and listen to what it says. It says that their story, that the people who heard their story, everyone who heard their story could not stop thinking about what they had said. That's the story of Christmas that needs to go from this place. Because as wonderful as it is for you and I to come celebrate all of this, there are those who are not celebrating this season. Those who do not know the truth of the story that has transformed so many lives, so many billions of lives. So I'm going to have the ushers begin to make their way forward. Oh, I'm sorry. You already have your candles, don't you? You got those at the door. We're not doing the candle lighting. But I'm going to have my wife join me on stage. If you can make sure that your kids leave their lights off and that you leave your candles off for a moment, we're going to go into our candle lighting. Today is about two things. It's about you and I meeting love face to face. Maybe you haven't done that yet. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ because you didn't think you could get there intellectually. Can I tell you this? People smarter than you and I have found their way to Jesus. People more learned, people more educated, people that are wealthier, people that have more position and influence, people that have all the access to all the information they want have made their way to Jesus. And I want you to hear, there is no one in this room so intellectual you can't find your way to Jesus Christ through faith. The pursuit of science is based in faith. And I want you to hear this, you should never feel silly or embarrassed that you find God through emotional swell. That you feel overwhelmed by His presence during worship. You feel the presence of God when you walk out and you look at His creation and you say, there must be you, because accident can't create this. You are the great orchestrator of all this beauty, and I'm moved emotionally to find you. It's number one about meeting Him. And it's number two about carrying what we know and what we've experienced personally into a world that's full of anger and hopelessness and sadness and faithlessness and fear and wonder and curiosity, but wickedness too. We have an angry world that we live in, full of bad news. Accidentally, the other day, the news was on. In other words, I got busy and I wasn't really controlling the TV, and I was sort of, unintentionally listening. It was just, and I felt myself starting to get more aggravated and frustrated, and I couldn't really figure out why. There was nothing happening in which I needed to feel that. And I realized for 20 minutes straight, I'd just been listening to negativity, 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 bad news after bad news. Aren't you tired of listening to bad news? Don't you want somebody to tell you some good news? The gospel of Jesus Christ literally translates the good news. The good news. Don't you love when somebody comes in and says, I have good news? Not, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Nobody wants to hear. You're not equally excited. You put up with the bad news so that you get to hear the good news. I love when they just come in and say, I've got good news. Well, I want you to know you can be that person today to walk out into this dark world, to walk out into dark lives, to walk out into dark moments and dark seasons and people's lives, into dark family gatherings. Not that those people are evil and wicked, but they are without hope. They were without the relationship. They're without having met true love face to face. And you can echo the love of God wherever you go, today, tonight, and tomorrow. Can we do this? Tech guys, can we take those lights out for a second? I want us to go into relative darkness. Now, there's some light we simply can't make go away. The projectors will sort of stay on. These Christmas tree lights back here can't be dimmed. Here's what would be terrible. Is if your eyes started to adjust to the darkness. I've been in rooms where it's dark, but if you wait long enough, your eyes begin to adjust. I want to tell you something. I don't want to live in a world where my eyes adjust to darkness. If possible, I want to be a source of light. I want to be around those who provide light. Because light leads. Light gives hope. Light reminds us that there's something other than darkness. I want to do this before we light our candles, before we have the kids light their lights. I want us to all stand up, and Pastor Brian's going to lead us in silent night. And then together, as one people, we're going to light our candles.